Obviously, our Sunday morning series has been the King has come, and we haven't had a continuity of Sunday nights, just with all of the holidays and things happening. So tonight, rather than go back to our series of Judges that we left a few, really a little over a month ago, we'll pick that back up in the new year. But tonight, I'd like to really just carry on the theme of Jesus as our King and our Savior. And so tonight, I'd like to bring a message that is entitled, The King and the Servants. The King and the Servants. And we're going to look at Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 down through verse number 11. But the verse that I'd like us to start with is a verse that we look at very often this time of year, and that is verse number 4. So everyone, find Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to look together at verse number 4. Galatians 4, verse number 4. The Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, this next verse, if you could just say these next three words with me. Ready? And begin. "To redeem them." Let's say that again. Ready? "To redeem them." That's you and me, that's all of us. Jesus came as the King, but He came to redeem us. And aren't you thankful for that? It says here that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let's pray together. Lord, please help us tonight. That I pray that You'd help us to understand the Scriptures and what they teach. I pray that You'd help us to be attentive, and please encourage us by what we read this evening and challenge us, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. This passage, we really have to begin in verse number 1 to really get the full effect of the verse 4 and 5 that we read. So, excuse me, if you go back to verse number 1, I want you to notice this. It kind of begins, the passage of Scripture begins with something that may not seem familiar at first. Look what it says. It says, "Now I say that the heir..." So you got to figure out what we're talking about here. So he says, I'm going to introduce some thoughts into your mind now. He says, the first thing I want you to think about is a what? The heir. The who? The heir. Now for the kids, there's a lot of kids in here tonight. We're not talking about the air that you breathe. We're talking about the air with an H, the hair, but not the hair like on the front row. The air with a silent H. You don't know, these are hares, a hare family, but not an heir family, but hopefully heirs. I'm done with the pun. We'll move right on, all right? The heir. We're talking about the heir. What is the heir? It's the one who's going to receive the what? Do you know? The kids know? The heir receives the what? The inheritance. A kid at heart right there on the front row. That's great. The heir is the one who receives the inheritance. Now, this passage begins with an illustration or a story for us to think about. And the story is about a king. And this king has he's like a king or a governor or somebody who's in charge or a very wealthy person. But I want you to think about it in terms of a king. In a king's castle, in a king's house, there he has a son or sons and daughters. And then at the same time, now look what else we're going to look at. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he differeth nothing." He's no different from a what? He's no different from a servant. Okay, so we're thinking about this house. The king or the ruler, the wealthy man, he's got a big house. And in his house, we're introduced first of all to his what? His heir, like the son. And then on the other hand, we're introduced to who else lives in the house? The servant. So we've got the heir and we've got the servant. Now, in the long run, is there any difference between an heir and a servant? Big difference, right? There's a big difference between, if I said, "Hey, how would you like to move into my house as a servant?" Would anybody sign up for that right now? I didn't think so, okay? You coming over, Lane? All right. You signed up, man. I'll give you the papers. You can draw them up. I said, if you could come and be a servant, well, that's very different than I said, well, you know what? I don't have enough kids, so I'll take one more. Why don't you come in and be one of my, and Aaron's shaking his head, nope, that would be a bad deal too. Except if I had lots and lots of riches. Then you might think, oh yeah, it'd be a way better deal. It'd be a way better deal to be the what? The son or the daughter than it would be the servant. It's way better to be the child of the king than to be just the servant of the king. But he notices here, he says, but when they're children, when the heir is a child, he's really no different than the servant, even though someday he's going to be lord over everything. Now look at verse number 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. He's saying that that little child, that little boy, that little boy someday is going to be a child of the king. But right now, as a child, he is like a servant. He's no different because in the house, he's got to listen to what the teacher says. He's got to listen to what his governor or governess says. He's got all these people telling him what to do, even though someday he's going to be the boss. He's going to be the master. He's going to be lord of the whole kingdom, so to speak. Now, for those of you that have studied the Bible, you know what he's talking about here. What does this illustration mean? What does it mean? Well, really, he's talking about the people of God, the Israelites, and the fact that they were always the chosen people of God, but until Jesus came, they never really received their full inheritance because they were a lot like children. Someday in the future, they would become the sons, but right now, they were servants. And servant is just a nice way to say slave. They were slaves. What is this? What could this mean? What is he talking about? Well, look at verse number 3. Paul says, even so, in the same way we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So in other words, God knew that someday these men and women, these boys and girls, someday they would become his children, they would become the heirs. But right now, they are like slaves. They're under bondage. Now, if you were paying attention, who are they under bondage to? What are they under bondage to? Did you see it? In verse number 3, what are they under bondage to? Yeah, the elements of the world. What I want you to see is about to happen as we read the rest of these verses, as we look at the king and the servants. What's going to happen is there is one great and wonderful son of the king. And that wonderful child of the king, that amazing son, he is willing to become a servant so that the servants can become sons and daughters. Did you catch that? I'll say it one more time. There's a wonderful and marvelous son of the king, and he decides that he is going to become a servant so that all of the servants can become the sons and daughters of the king. That's what this passage is about. Well, the first thing he wants to show us, and if you're taking notes tonight, the first thing that we're going to see in verse number 3 is the bondage of the slaves. The bondage of the slaves. Did you know that in the Bible, that there are all kinds of references to slaves who were set free? Do you realize that? In fact, I just heard this recently, that in the very early days of the, at the height of the British Empire, when they were colonizing the world, one of the terrible things that happened is that they captured and enslaved many people from Africa. You know that. Now, they were very concerned. Some of them were very concerned that these slaves would learn about the scriptures. Did you know that they published a Bible specifically for the slaves? But do you know what they did with that Bible? They took parts of it out. They took out, there was a slave Bible published, and the whole story of the Exodus from Israel, God's people being set free, there were people that said, all right, you can give the slaves Bibles, because there were many missionaries in fact, there was a famous story of, I'm going way off track here, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. This is a famous story of the Moravian missionaries. Two Moravian men who cared so much about the slave, do you know what they were? What they actually did? They sold themselves into slavery. True story. Two Moravian missionaries who sold themselves into slavery so that they could win the slaves to Christ. That's amazing. But at the same time, some of the slave masters says, well, they can have a Bible and make them good, obedient Christians and good, obedient slaves, but you need to take out those parts about the children of Israel in bondage and all of that. A little piece of history that I wasn't really aware of until someone explained that to me recently. Because the Bible is filled with the language of slaves being set free. The children of Israel, slaves in Egypt for 400 years in that captivity until Moses came and delivered them. And God, the Bible says, redeemed them out of Egypt and made them his people. But now he says that there is a slavery that is worse than the slavery of Egypt. There is a slavery that is worse than the slavery that took place in America, unfortunately. There is a slavery that is worse than any slavery. There is a bondage that is worse than anything at all. And that is what you see in the end of verse number 3. We were in bondage under the elements of the where? The world. Under the elements of the world. You see, folks, every person without Jesus Christ is simply, as difficult as this is for some people to hear, every person without Jesus Christ is simply a slave of the world. But do you know what's amazing in this? It says that we are in bondage to the elements of the world. The elements of the world. Now, you know, some of you are science people, and you know the elements of the periodic table. But that's not what this is talking about. Although in some ways it is. So those elements are the building blocks of the physical world around us, right? But when this talks about the elements of the world, it's not speaking scientifically. What it's speaking about is the very basic principles of the world. Do you know that our world has very basic principles that drive people and control people? And people come up with all kinds of ways to free themselves from the bondage. Why? Because we as people, it's not complicated stuff. Element, it's just really basic principles of life. People are driven by greed. People are driven by desire. People are controlled by anger. People are controlled by addiction. There are just very basic things that not every person is controlled by the same thing, but there are just a few basic elements that hold all humanity in bondage, in slavery. That's why people will try to reform, or they'll work really hard to overcome that bondage. But all of a sudden, at different times in life, it just comes up in our heart and it pulls us away again. It's the bondage of the world. The bondage, the elements of the world. So he shows us, first of all, that we are in bondage to the elements of the world. But now look at this. This is the most dramatic part of the story. It is this. It is that the chosen son, the wonderful heir, the great son of the king, and we know his name is Jesus. That's who we're talking about. The great son of the king, Jesus, he was willing to come into the world of our slavery. He was willing to come into the world of our bondage. And that's what it says in verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come. So remember, this world is a place of bondage and slavery. But then, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made, what's it say? What's the word now? It's a preposition. Where is He? Under. He is of. That means He comes from the woman. Ultimately, He came from God because He is God. He's sent into the world. But as He appears in this world, He comes from the woman. And He's put under the law for a great purpose in verse number 5. And the great purpose for which He came in verse number 5 is what we read earlier. That is what? To redeem. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the bondage of the slaves we saw, but now we see the bondage of the Son. The bondage of the Son. He came into our bondage to bring us into His freedom. Notice the word redeem. Do you see that word there? Redeem. Wonderful Christian songs written about this. One of my favorite hymns, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What does it mean to redeem? What does it mean to redeem? Yeah, redemption means to go and to pay the price to buy something back. To pay a price to buy something back. We redeem things now, but we don't use the word with the same kind of significance that it was used in these days. In those days, someone could literally go and they would, whether it was a practice of their commerce, where if they had sold something, maybe it was temporarily, they had to send their property out to mortgage or something like that. They could come back with the price, they could pay the price, and they could redeem that back to themselves so it belonged to them again. You pay the price of redemption. But redemption never was free. You always had to pay something to receive. Jesus Christ came to make a payment that would purchase our freedom from the bondage and slavery of the world. What was the price that he paid? What was the price? Ultimately, the price of redemption was his blood. That we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. But the redemption process started not just with the blood that he shed, but that's what finally was the price of our redemption. But the process started when he came into the world. When he came into the world, he came to redeem us. So what did he do? Think about a few things with me this evening. He came into our bondage to buy us back, to purchase our freedom. He came into this world, and the first thing we see here about the bondage of the Son is he was under bondage. He was the slave to humanity. In verse number 4, God sent forth his Son, here it is, made of a what? A woman. That means he became a person like you and me. We've spoken a lot about this recently. He not became a person, became a human. He's always a person, but he became human. God. Think about the limitations, the bondage that he came under simply by being human. And this is the starting point. The bondage that he came under by being a human. Jesus was not subject, before he came into the world, he was not subject to the laws of physics like you and I are. He wasn't subject to gravity. He wasn't subject to the laws of pain. He wasn't subject to being fatigued, the laws of fatigue or being tired. He wasn't subject to any of those things. But he came into a world, became a person, and the first element here that he came to be under bondage for us is that he became human, the bondage of humanity. He was made of a woman. But now I want you to see this, and this is a very important part. And that is, he was made of a woman, but now he was made under the law. What does it mean to be made, for Jesus, to be made under the law? Well, first of all, we would have to understand what the law is, right? And then understand what does it mean to be under the law. When we speak of the law, what's it referring to? Yeah, it's referring to all of the commandments of the Old Testament. Many of us know them as, we think of Exodus chapter 20 as how many commandments? Nehemiah, do you know how many commandments? You don't. How many do you think? You just heard it. 10, you got it. Smart kid right there. 10. 10 commandments. But really, if you study the Old Testament, there were over 600 commandments. Over 600 commandments, laws, rules, guidelines, how you have to live, how you must behave. Now, who instituted those laws for his people? God did. God instituted those laws. But now think about this. The one who gives the law now puts himself where? Under the law. Now, this up until the birth of Jesus, this has been a big problem for humanity, to be under the law. Did the law, this is kind of a trick question. I guess there's a yes and no answer to this, so I'm giving you it in advance. Did the law help humanity or hurt humanity? Well, in one way, it helped us. It was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ. But at the same time, do you know what the law did to us? It condemned us. It killed us. In fact, take your Bibles, and we'll do this quickly, but go quickly, keep your mark here in Galatians, but go quickly back a few pages to Romans, because here Paul talks about this law again in Romans chapter 7. Look back at Romans chapter 7. Now I want you to see Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Well, I don't know. Go ahead and say it. Well, here he says it then. Is the law sin? What's the answer? No way. The law is not sin. But why does he even have to address that? Because people might view the law as a bad thing. He's trying to help them understand it's not that the law is bad, but in some ways, the law hurt us. And he's about to explain it. He says this, is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by what? The law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not. And you could covet. And you could put anything in here. I wouldn't know what a lie was except the law said, thou shalt not bear false witness. I wouldn't know what any of these things that I just naturally do. I just naturally do these things. But because of the law, now I know that what I'm doing is not okay. Because of the law, now I realize that before I knew the law, I just lived however I wanted to live. How does that work out for humanity? Pretty badly. I just lived however I wanted to live. But then all of a sudden, now I see the law of God and I say, oh my, these things that I'm doing, these are breaking God's law. But what does that mean? It means this, verse number 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Did the commandment bring the sin? No, the sin is deep and buried in our hearts. But what does the law do? It shows it to us. It shows it to us. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. In other words, what he's saying here is that sin didn't have as much power because the realization wasn't there. But now that the law was there, it was almost as if because there was a law, sin made me want to break the law even more. You ever, the simple illustration for this, put a sign on something that says, do not touch. Right? Isn't that, this is a very simple illustration. Put a sign that's right here that says, do not touch. And even if you don't touch it, guess what? Donna, I'm surprised at you. What was that you said? You want to. It's true. Now, you could say, well, if you had never put that there, I never would have wanted to do that. Well, that might be true, but would that same heart of evil still be within you? Of course it would be. It's just that once the law is there, that sin that lies in you just starts to show itself once you see the law. So the law became a big problem for us. Anybody who ever had the law of God showed to them, the law of God did not help them in the long run. And again, I'm being careful how I say this because, again, the law served a good purpose. Paul here says the law is not sin. But in the one sense, the law didn't bring hope and life to people. It just brought death and condemnation to people. It says here in verse number 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. It killed me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The law shows us just how much we are in bondage to sin. Back to Galatians 4. Now let's put this all together and we'll bring it home. Remember, the son of the king becomes a servant to make this so that the servants can become sons and daughters. He comes in bondage to humanity, and then he comes in bondage to the law. But there's a big difference, and that big difference is this. You and I, when we come under the law and under the commands of sin, of the Word of God, when we come under those commands, we realize that not only are we under the law, but then it shows us this. You and I then are in bondage to something else. And what is it? We just read about it. Did you say it? Sin. We come under the law, and it reveals that we are the slaves to sin. That's the experience of every single person, whether they've come to realize it or not. That's every person's experience, that we have become, that without Christ, we are the slaves of sin. But the key difference about Jesus is this, that Jesus was made of a woman under the law to redeem them that were under the law. How could he do that? Because Jesus is the only human, because he was also God, he's the only human that could come under the law and not find himself overcome by the power of sin. In other words, he could come and Jesus would be a little baby. And then as a very little boy, Mary and Joseph and the rabbi, they would begin to teach him the commandments of the Bible. Now, all the other boys and girls, as they learned the commandments of the Word of God, what did they start to realize about themselves? They had to start realizing that they were sinners, sinners. But Jesus could hear every command. And from the time he was a child, as he was learning the commands, he came under them. Because he was a man, he was required to obey the law. He had to obey the law. The scripture calls that fulfilling all righteousness. He had to obey the word of God. But unlike you and I, he was perfect in his obedience to the law. Jesus never one time broke a single command of God's word because he came under the law, but over the power of sin. In bondage to the law as a man, but with full power over sin as the Son of God. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in every area. It says in all points, in every way Jesus was tempted just like you and just like me. And then it says, yet without sin. He did it. He did it. He was the perfect one who could be under the law and completely obedient to the law. But then it came time for the lawbreakers to die. Because that's what happens to lawbreakers. They're punished. It came time for the lawbreakers to die. But God was not willing that they would perish. God did not want the lawbreakers to die. Who are the lawbreakers? We are. We are the lawbreakers. We are the sinners. We are the ones deserving of God's punishment. But the purpose that God sent His Son is what we're reading in Galatians 4. The purpose that God sends His Son is that so the lawbreakers would not have to pay the penalty of the law that the law required. So He sent the Son who came under the law but fulfilled the law. And then as the perfect one who was spotless, the perfect one who had shown he was completely obedient, he said, I will die as a lawbreaker so that I can redeem the ones who truly were the lawbreakers. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so Jesus gives his life on the cross. Jesus sheds his blood. The perfect one, the Son, who becomes a servant, dies as a sinner, but with his blood, he pays the price for our sin. And then 3 days later, he rises from the dead to prove that the payment of his blood was sufficient to cleanse our hearts from our sin. Because of this, in verse number 5, he does this, as we saw already, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, what? The adoption of sons. Jesus does this. He comes into our bondage to give us freedom. He comes into our world. He meets the law's demands. He dies. He rises again. And now he says, now, because of this, I give you freedom. Now, notice what he says. Now, this is great. Jesus could have just freed the slaves, right? Jesus could have just said, by my blood, you are all now free from sin. Would that have been great? Well, surely. We would have been like the angels. We would have been living in freedom and not subject to all of these things. Jesus simply could have come and said, you are free, now live. But he doesn't do that. He does something even more than that. Our salvation would be amazing. Our salvation would be incredible if Jesus simply set us free. But that wasn't enough for him. He desired more than that. Jesus would say to his disciples years before this was written, he would say, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. He says, I have called you friends. But even more than friends, in this passage, he says, it's not just freedom for the slaves, but now you become a child in the family. A child in the family. Remember the story at the very beginning of the king's household with the servants and the heir? The heir offers to the servants, the father offers to the servants that they now can become sons. No longer servants in the households, but equal heirs with the glorious Son. And that's just an amazing factor of our component of our salvation, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We become the sons and daughters, children in the family of God. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He desires to have the personal relationship with us. Wherefore thou, he says, what he uses that language, wherefore thou, in other words, getting our attention. Hey, you, he says, because of this, you, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a what? Say it. Son. No more a servant, but a son. I am a son. And if the men in here, you could say, I am a son. The ladies, I am a daughter. And if a son or if a daughter, then an heir of God through Christ. Why is Paul telling us this? Why is Paul telling this church this? Do you know why? Some of you may. Because these Christians had stopped acting like sons and they started behaving like servants. That's the whole point. That's the so what of the passage. So this is a wonderful truth. We're happy about it. But what does this mean? Why is he telling us this? Well, verse 8, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. We're saying some of you, you served idols. Others, they served their religion. They were Jewish and they believed they served the law. But verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, he scratches his head now and says, how do you turn, once again, how could you turn back to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? This is what he's saying. He's saying, have you thought about all that Jesus did for you? Have you thought about the fact that you were a slave in the world? He didn't just set you free, but he gave you a seat at the table. He gave you he put your name in the will. He did all of this for you. How could you go back to where you came from? How could you do that? Whether it was the idols that some of the people worshiped, how could you go back to the idols? or if it was the Jewish people, some of them, if you know the book of Galatians, some of them were saying, oh, well, you know, Jesus is good, but we've got to go back to keeping the law, and we've got to go back to the Sabbath days and the holy days, and we're going to observe the months. And verse 10 says the months and the days, times and years. He says, I'm afraid of you. I'm worried about you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Has all of this good work in your life been for nothing, just for you to go back to where you came from? And so he challenges the believer, as the song that we sing sometimes says, to be who you say I am. Jesus calls us sons. The Father calls us the sons and daughters of God. Yet sometimes we behave as if we are just slaves to the world, or slaves to our traditions, or slaves to any of those things. But he says, no, I had a great... He says, you know God. You know, he says, even better than that. I love, you got to read that verse again. Verse 9. After that, ye have known God. Or rather, it's almost like that wasn't, like that's true, but it's not as true as it could be, right? He says, you have known God. Wait a minute. It's not so much that you have known God, but that God has been willing to know you. To know you. So I often like to finish with two questions. The first question and the most important question in light of the Scripture is this. Has there been a time in your life where you realized that you were a slave to sin? Now, you might not have thought of yourself as a slave, but you knew you were a sinner. You knew that you broke God's law. And at that time in your life, you reached out in your mind, in your heart, you reached out to Jesus, and you said, Jesus, I want you to save me from my sin. Has there ever been a time that you've done that in your heart? If there's never been a time that you've done that, then the truth is, you're still a slave of the world. You're still a lawbreaker. You're still guilty before God. Why don't you make tonight, today, the day that you say, Jesus, I realize now that what you've done for me. Jesus, today, I want to receive you as my Savior. I want to become one of your children. The Bible says that if we'll call on his name by faith, he'll save us. He'll adopt us into his family. Otherwise, our lives are on the road to destruction and punishment in what the Bible calls a place called hell. Without Christ. So are you like these believers? Have you ever put your trust in Jesus? You could do that tonight. Old or young, boy or girl, man or woman, to put your faith and trust in Christ tonight and become one of his children. But then the rest of us, I don't think this, I've studied this passage many, many times. I've heard messages like this many, many times. I don't think that the impact of it is ever lost on me. So often, the one thing that Satan loves to do is he loves to tempt us to go back to who we are or who we would be without Christ. To live our lives in such a way that whether it's through the actions that we do or the way, the things that we think or the ways that we treat people, we live our lives sometimes as if we belong to the world. And the truth is, you and I belong to Christ. And our lives ought to be governed by his love. Our lives ought to be full of his joy. And our lives ought to be in obedience to his commands. So we can reset our hearts tonight. In the light of Scripture, we can leave reminded and renewed with a sense of belonging to Christ and having a place in his family. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll conclude this evening with prayer. Before we pray together, maybe there is somebody here, and you could be a Again, it could be a man or a woman. It could be a young boy or young girl. You might have gone to church. You might know the songs. You might know some Bible verses. But the question is, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you'd say, Pastor Ethan, I don't know if I've ever done that. Well, tonight you could do that. You could very quietly or silently pray something like this. You could say, Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Dear Lord, I broke your law. But thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again. Please save me. That's how simple it is. You can say, Dear Lord, you pray it right now. Lord, yes, I'm a sinner. I broke your law. But I believe you died and rose again for me, and I want to receive you as my Savior. Anyone who'll do that, the Bible says, can be saved. I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for me. I believe you rose. Please save me from my sins. Those aren't magic words, but if your heart really believes that and you ask Jesus that, he will save you. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Christian, would you just take a quiet moment in prayer tonight? Let's all just have a quiet moment in prayer and commit the truth of what we heard and just bury it deep in our hearts before we leave, and then I'll close this in prayer. Thank you for the time that we've had tonight. I thank you for this great group that's come out to look at the Bible and sing to you. I pray that you'd help us this week to have just a blessed week. Lord, many of us will be very busy with the holiday, and help us just to take sufficient time to worship you, to honor you. Quiet our hearts in the moments we have. Lord, use us. Lord, we'll be around people that no doubt are not Christians. They don't know you, Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to be a good witness. I pray that you'd help us to speak the gospel with great love and compassion, but with boldness. So please bless this week ahead. Be with many in our church that have traveled abroad already. They're going and coming. And I just pray that you'd give them safety and help our church family to grow in you this season of the year. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.